Do angels really sing? The answer to that and other questions on this edition of Key Life.
Hi, I'm Mike Kellogg, and you are now listening to Key Life, where you can find honest answers to honest questions about God's Word. Now, here is Steve.
Thanks, Mike. This is the day we answer questions, and Steve, I appreciate your coming in.
Good to be here. How you doing, man?
I'm doing good. Every Friday, my pastor, Pete Allwoodson, comes in, and he straightens up the things that I've messed up on Wednesday. When we answer questions, by the way, we'd love to get your questions. You got to write them down, though. Send them to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Florida, 32794, or Key Life Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3, or you can email us, but give us your regular mailing address if you want a response. steve@keylife.org. And you always get a response from me or a staff member or on the broadcast or in the magazine. And you can use the 1-800 number for everything. Make a contribution, become a part of Key Life Tapes, order the magazine, etc. Except questions. You got to write those down. And as I said, we love to get your questions. Before we turn to the questions, as per usual for the course, Pastor, would you lead us in prayer?
Let's do it. Father, we bow now, thankful that we are your children and that we can come into your presence, Lord. Grateful that you've called us to be your sons and daughters, that you open our eyes and you showed us our need for you. And so, Father, we worship you today and ask that you would continue to lead us and guide us in everything we do as we drive, as we're involved with people and our family and friends and at work. Lord, we ask for your leadership and guidance. Give us wisdom and give us hope and give us joy. And Father, we look forward to Sunday as we gather together as your people, and so we do lift up those who will be in a very visible and public place leading your people and teaching from your word. We pray for the priests and pastors and teachers and pastors' wives, pastors' families as they are standing together for the gospel. And we just do pray that you would cause them to speak strong and firm and clear and in a gracious way, give your truth. And uphold them, and may we gather together in your presence to do that. Father, we now ask for your wisdom. Thank you for the truth of your word, and may we in some way encourage your people. Be the one that overrules now as we talk about these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so the questions.
Do we really sing? Hey, they've got...
Well, that's from... Wait a second, let's see where that's from. That's an email, no site. So...
They've got to, right? Well, you know, it says we just got past Christmas. By the time this gets out, it will be past Christmas.
That's right.
So it says that the angels were praising God and saying,
"Oh, you're not going to tell me they don't sing.
Glory to God in the highest." Well,
at the Christmas tree presentation that we went to at Christmas, they sang.
Yeah.
And everybody knows. You know, I don't know whether they sing or how often they're praising. It could have been singing.
I really probably need to get a concordance out to double check this 100%.
Yeah, because we didn't do that. We're doing this off the top of our head. But the traditional passage where angels sang, they said. But it is kind of poetic, so it would. We'll check. We'll get back to you.
But probably. Now, can you imagine angels not singing?
No. And the harp? Are you going to tell me they don't have a harp?
That's right.
And they don't sit on clouds
knee-deep in ethereal mist?
I mean, no, I don't. You know, honestly, all kidding aside, the traditional passage where angels sing says that they said rather than sing because we looked it up. But we didn't go into detail, so I'm not absolutely sure. So maybe we'll check and we'll correct it on a future broadcast if we're wrong.
We might say, though, this is really not going to affect your salvation. It's more one of those many points of interest that we Christians have. But it wouldn't. I don't think it could be used in any way to say that singing in the church would be wrong or musical instrument.
No. Gosh, no.
If they didn't sing, it couldn't be used against singing in the church.
I agree. There was a second part of this. What does the Bible teach about angels?
Wow. What do you think? You're closer than I am to that.
Well, I'm really not, but one of my editors wrote a book on angels, and I was with him when he was doing his research, and it was just a delightful time to listen to him talk about angels. But the thing about angels, first, is that an angel is a sent one.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like an apostle, I mean, he or she or it is a representative of God. And so angels are always acting at his behest.
Mm-hmm.
I think the book of Hebrews has a number of things in the beginning of that book about angels. The writer is trying to compare angels with Jesus,
right,
and showing Jesus' superiority. But in that text, a lot of side things you can draw, like guardian angels, like angels that operate on our behalf.
Absolutely. They're going out to render service toward those who are called of God. That's an amazing thing. That's the guardian angel passage.
That's true. I do not think that you ought to build your entire theological position on angelology,
mm-hmm,
on touch by an angel.
Right.
there is a thing about entertaining angels unawares.
Right. That's right.
In Hebrews. And so, you can grant possibility,
mm-hmm,
that there have been times, and you hear stories all the time of people who have happened in their lives, interventions that have been supernatural,
mm-hmm,
that they consider angelic, and they might be.
And they might be, and there's a great note of mystery to that's really good.
Yeah.
And we evangelicals need to be more open to that. The cautionary side of that is that you don't start praying to angels. You pray to the Father, and it's the Holy Spirit who is our comforter, who comes alongside. And I think you'd probably have to be a little careful not to attribute to angels the work of the Spirit.
Oh, and my friend was saying when he was working on this book that he said, "Steve, you won't believe the stuff that people are putting out all books on angels." And so we have to be careful that we don't go beyond where Scripture is quite clear. And
yeah,
certainly angels are created beings. They are not to be worshipped. But God has taught us a lot about angels.
Yeah.
And it's nice to think about it as long as we stay within those parameters.
So if I get one of those angel pins, can I wear it?
Yeah. And you could probably get one that had music and you hit a button.
That's right.
And they'd sing it.
Yeah.
Okay, we're not being flippant about your question. It's a very serious question, and one I have never answered before about angels singing. So it's an interesting question. What does the Greek word for believe that is used in John 3:16 mean?
Well, you know, we did look this one up. Like you said, we normally don't do a lot of preparation, but we did look this one. It's pistuo. It's a, you know, it is the word that is very commonly used for to believe or to trust or to have faith. But because it's in the present tense in that passage, Jesus talks about that sort of that ongoing. He who believes and keeps on believing,
mm-hmm,
in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Sometimes I think we as Christians think that belief is just intellectual assent to propositions. So if you get the propositions right and you believe those propositions, you think everything's okay, and that's not true, because the belief has to do with Jesus, and it has to do with a person,
right,
on whom you lean and in whom you trust. And so belief goes beyond saying, like, I believe 2 + 2 = 4,
mm-hmm,
because 2 + 2 = 4 is not going to hug me or forgive me or be my companion or be my elder brother or be my friend. And so there's a sense in which, as you mentioned, in the Greek tense, but also even in its meaning, it goes beyond just intellectual assent.
Right, right. Yeah, it is. It's that relational, ongoing trust for salvation, but in the Father based on the work of the Son. So, yeah, you said it well.
Okay. What does the Bible teach about forgiveness toward others? This is from Ohio. And by the way, the belief question came from Florida. This is from Ohio. What does the Bible teach about forgiveness for others? Says y'all too.
Yes, says y'all too.
All right, this next one's from Canada. I think maybe they want more than that. What about if a person doesn't want you to forgive them?
Should you forgive them anyway?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. I'm of the position that you ought to do that. And it's partly for your relationship with the Father and partly for yourself and partly for them if you ever see him again.
You know, people love to take the Scripture and twist at this point and say, until they ask.
Yeah, you don't have to forgive
them. Yeah, or if they don't want me to forgive them, I don't have to forgive them. And so people use that to foster and water the terrible weed of bitterness that can grow up in your heart. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors if they ask us to forgive them. He didn't say that.
No,
he didn't.
And I think grace it sets the attitude. The teaching of grace is that the attitude must always be one of forgiveness.
That's true.
And we, at least I know that that's what God has done for me, and it's not been easy as a pastor. I'd like to say I always forgive everybody right away, and I don't. I remember talking to you one time about something that happened to you, and you said, but I've just about got forgiveness. And it was so cool to hear you say that because
it's a process.
It's a process. But it's one we ought to be actively engaged in all the time.
So true. And I tell you, it's hard for me sometimes. I think I told you that when they died, I took it personally and got angry. I thought, how could they do this to me? God, what are you, crazy?
Yeah.
And forgiveness is not just a one-time thing either.
Mm-hmm.
As we're talking about, it is a process, and we are called to forgive. And God, when we do things, the principle, if we take the first step, he'll take the second step. By the time we get to the third step, we'll know that he took the first step.
Mm-hmm.
But forgiveness is what God wants.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was big on that. And so he said, but you don't understand what so-and-so did to me. All right? Yeah, I know. It's hard.
That's true.
Yeah.
It occurs to me that non-forgiveness has a negative cumulative effect.
Right.
So that you see people who are older in life who have not had a pattern of forgiveness, and they are bitter, crusty old people, and nobody wants to be around them.
That's true.
And it's because they haven't cultivated the habit, the holy habit, in a sense, and the practice of forgiving and getting Jesus to get in there all the time. And it works you.
Oh,
it works you.
Oh, it really does. And the way you do that, and we're about out of time, so we don't have a lot more time on this, but the way you do that is to recognize the forgiveness that was given to you.
That's right.
You know, don't go look at the person who stabbed you in the back. Go repeatedly to the cross and remember you hung him there.
you didn't have to say
that. That's the only way I can deal with it. Yeah. It's a process. It takes me a year sometimes. Well, I got one guy that I'm still...
Would you like to name some names?
No, I'm not. But I won't. Guys, we're out of time. Pete, appreciate your coming in. Will you do it for me next week?
Good to be.
You're a good man. Guys, before we go, whenever you write a call, be sure and give us the call letters of the station in Eli. It's a production of Eli's Network.